Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord. As always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let that light shine in our hearts this morning. Glory to God, and give us understanding in the name of Jesus. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory. As it is written, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. You know, so yesterday we kicked off this series with some parables out of Matthew chapter 13. And many more parables. One parable that we kicked it off with particularly was the parable of the sower and what Jesus explained there. One key point that I want to reemphasize is when he talked about the seed that fell on the wayside, the seed that fell on stony places, and the seed that fell among thorns, and then the seed that fell among good soil. Particularly for the seed that fell among thorns. At first, they received the word, but the cares of this life, he said, choked out the word. Cares of the life choked out the word. And I said yesterday that the Lord did say that we should be careful for none of these things, knowing that our Father, Heavenly Father, knows that we have need of these things. Jesus said, the lilies of the field, they neither toil nor spin. Yet even Solomon was not arrayed like one of these lilies. So your Father knows what you need. Instead of being like the Gentiles, who are always, give me this, give me that, and that's all they seek after. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, and these other things will be added unto you. And this is what I was saying when I said, don't spend an hour, praying over your needs, speaking in tongues and so forth. I wasn't saying that you shouldn't speak in tongues or pray, but our needs, the things that we need, we say a quick prayer and move on. Jesus said, your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. If he already knows, then why I've got to spend hours praying about it? I'm a father, praise God. I'm a grandfather also now, praise God. When my little kids, when my kids were little and growing up, and they needed food, they didn't have to beg me for hours before they would get their food. It was something I knew that they needed. And it's time for breakfast. They got their breakfast. It is time for, lunch and dinner and all of that. Occasionally they may need an extra thing. Maybe they want to go get some ice cream or whatever. It's okay. Now let's go get some ice cream. They may ask about that. But there's some things they didn't even have to ask, because they need these things, So, and that's what Jesus was teaching us in Matthew chapter 6, and he brought out many valuable points there. That look, when we give us a sample of how we should pray, and when we are praying about these things, let's listen to some of the things that Jesus said. He said, no man can serve two masters. I want to tie these to the cares of this world, choking out, some of the knowledge that came from the word that we heard. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon, which is like, things about money and so forth. He said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? The one who provided life can he not also provide meat? That's what he's saying. The one who provided the body, can he not also provide raiment to put on it? You know, one time Jesus said to them, you know, when he said, thy sins be forgiven thee, to a man that they brought through the roof. And everybody looked at him and said, who is this man that blasphemeth? Who can forgive God but sin? I mean, who can forgive sin but God, rather? And he said, well, when he discerned their hearts, then he said unto them, well, which one is greater or harder or easier? Should I say to this man, thy sins be forgiven thee? Or should I say, take up thy bed and walk? Which one is easier? Well, it's actually easier to say thy sins be forgiven. Because if you say it, well, whether his sins are forgiven or not, nobody knows. Nobody can actually, you know, check the result of that. But if you say, take up your bed and walk, all the eyes in the room are upon you. And then if that doesn't happen, then everybody knows that, well, it didn't happen. So when he said that, he said, well, therefore, in order for you to know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. Now he turned to the man of the palsy, and now he was going to do the harder thing. It was easier for him to say that sins be forgiven, and since they were complaining about that or grumbling in their hearts, now he's going to do the harder thing. Now proving that, you know, if you can do that, you can do the other. Now he says to the man, take up your bed and walk. And immediately his bones receive strength. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, so which one is harder? Make the body or give you raiment for the body? I mean, which one is harder? Give you life or give you something to eat? So if the Lord could do that which was harder, like giving you life, and, you know, let's believe that he can give us something to eat. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? I mean, Jesus was teaching these things. People forget that Jesus taught these things. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit into his stature? So, I just take thought, you know, I want to be taller, and then by thinking about it, you just get taller. Can you do it? You just say you can't do it, you know. That's not how it works, you know. And then if you can't do that, well, why take your thought then for what you're going to put on? Consider the lilies of the field, you know. He's talking about the fowls of the air. Now he's going to talk about the lilies of the field. He said, look, these lilies of the field, which people plant, that's out there, the rain beat upon them, the sun shine upon them, and so forth. They don't even have cover over their head like you do. He said, these lilies of the field, they, you know, I mean, consider how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, well, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So this is the thing that Jesus is teaching. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? For after these things do the unbelievers, in this case, Gentiles. He said, this is what they do. It's their prayer. That's what I was saying yesterday. You know, it's what they seek. It's what they pursue after. They can't pursue the things of the kingdom because it's not in them to do that. You know, so we should be better than that. It's what Jesus is saying. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. But seek ye first. Don't be like that, but be like this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things shall be added to you. You don't need to seek those things. They will be added unto you if you are seeking the kingdom first. Hallelujah. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow. How many times are you going to say that? Take no thought, you know, for the things, you know, of tomorrow. You know, what's going to be, what's going to be. That doesn't mean don't plan. I mean, there are lessons of planning in the Bible. But it's just saying don't be consumed with anxiety. Take no thought here. real translation is don't be worried and consumed about it. Doesn't mean you shouldn't plan, you know, but don't be consumed about it, you know, and sufficient. You've got enough to worry about today. Is what he's saying. Worry about one day at a time. One day at a time. Praise the Lord. So that's the lesson about that. But now that Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom. Well, let's talk about that. This is coming out of this parable that we read yesterday. Now, remember, we're doing a deep dive into these parables. So we may take any part of the parables that teach a lesson and do a deep dive into it. Well, this parable of the sower taught a lesson about not being choked by the things of this world, the cares of this world, the deceivableness of riches and things like that. And so, but Jesus is saying in another place, well, seek ye first the kingdom. Well, what does it mean to seek the kingdom? What is the kingdom? Remember yesterday I said there are some key words in the title of this series. Parables and kingdom. You know, so we talked about parables yesterday. Well, let's talk about kingdom a little bit today, because Jesus is saying that we should seek the kingdom. What does it mean to seek the kingdom? You know, if something is out readily in the open, what do you need to search for it for? You know, the only time you're looking for your keys to your car is when you can't find them. If they're right there in your hands, why would you be looking? So the concept of searching for something, especially searching for the kingdom, leads us to think about discovery or discovering new things that we may not have known before. When he says seek, well, and you know, Jesus was always talking about seeking. Ask, he said, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, and you'll be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receive it. Everyone that seeketh, find it. And everyone that knocketh to him shall be opened. So when we seek the kingdom, we are going to find some answers. Jesus already promised that. Now, we also need to remember, according to, the book of Hebrews, we're told in verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Again, Jesus was talking in the, you know, on the Sermon of the Mount, which led to this Matthew chapter 6, you know, that we read. It started in chapter 5. He was talking about, you know, various things that are considered of value before the Lord and attracts blessing from him. You know, and one of the things he said is, you know, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. And you know, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you are seeking for it, it's a promise that you will find it. So let's talk a little bit about his kingdom and his righteousness. You know, what is the kingdom of God? And what is this righteousness? Why is that important that we should seek after that? Well, for one thing, Jesus said we should. So that alone there settles it. You know, if we don't have any other reason, but because Jesus said we should, according to Matthew 6:33, then we should. That's reason enough. But let's do a deep dive and see some things that Jesus did. You know, how that the preaching of the kingdom of God was so important when Jesus started out. In fact, when Jesus started out and sent the people, his disciples, to go out and preach, because he hadn't gone to the cross yet at that time, he was just focused on delivering the message of the kingdom. And he wasn't even talking a whole lot about himself. He knew what he was going to do in order to get that kingdom. He told other parables, which we will get to eventually, you know, of someone that, you know, a king that went to recover a kingdom or to obtain a kingdom, and the things he did, and what he set up his servants to do while he was doing something, and then came back and so on. You know, so he knew his purpose, but when he sent them out and when he himself started out, let's see some of the things that Jesus began to do. In the book of Matthew chapter 4, you might remember that in this Matthew chapter 4, this was the place, where Jesus had gone into, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, tempted of the devil, and all the temptation and so on and so forth. Now, when it was time that he finished, we are told that, Jesus began to preach, when he finished. Now, in the book of Luke chapter 4, Luke reported it in a different way, that Jesus actually went into the synagogue and it was given to him the book of Isaiah, right? And then he found the place where it was written, Isaiah 61, to be precise. It wasn't written like that in chapters back then, but he found that place, scrolled through it, found the place. And then he declared it forth and said, "This day is a scripture fulfilled in your ears," and gave it back to the minister. And sat down, and all eyes were upon him. Now, in this place, in Matthew chapter 4, we are told, that he actually, after he got the victory over the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into the prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is on the sea, the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled. Now, everything Jesus did, he would do to fulfill some scripture that was written about himself. Until the last dying moment, he would always try to fulfill something. Give me something to drink. And all of that was all to fulfill something, because he knew they were going to give him vinegar, because he had to fulfill it. And then he said, look, he went to this place that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light, and so forth. And then he said, for them that sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now, it's this describing that Jesus is that light that came in the world. John chapter 1 talks about it. He's the light that lightens every man that comes into the world. Now, from that time, this is the place I'm going. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time, now that Jesus is all set, he began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this was the subject of the beginning of his preaching. Now, he would later give teachings like the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. But when he went out to preach, his message was about the kingdom of heaven. Now, when people started to hear about the kingdom of heaven, what does it mean? Nobody was used to that. I mean, what do you mean kingdom of heaven? We're living here on earth. Nobody, knew what that meant. Let's read again in Mark chapter 1. Let's read how that Jesus began to introduce, this concept of the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, same thing. Matthew called it kingdom of heaven. Mark called it kingdom of God. Luke called it kingdom of God, whatever. It's all the same thing. Now, Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now that John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Same thing we read in Matthew. And saying, the time is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, began to talk about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God then? We're just telling them he hasn't quite told them what it is here. But when people hear kingdom of God, it's like, my goodness, everybody knows what a kingdom is. They know that a kingdom has a king and so on. But where is the king then of this kingdom? I mean, if you're talking of a kingdom, you know, and a kingdom is not just an arbitrary thing. You know, a kingdom is a real thing. It has territory and things like that. You know, it's got leadership, it's got, some constitution, it's got, all kinds of things that define a kingdom. And in fact, the dictionary will give you a definition to tell you that it's actually physical. Here's one dictionary definition. It said a kingdom can be considered a country, a state, or a territory that is ruled by a king or queen. Now, so you cannot divorce the concept of kingdom from a king, because kingdom is a combination of two words, king's domain. I say a king's domain, you take the king and you take the D-O-M from the domain, that forms his kingdom. Now, so when you talk about a kingdom, well, you must also talk about the king. When you talk about the king, you must also talk about the kingdom. What kind of a king has no kingdom? Well, that's what we need to find out for ourselves, because God has called us priests and kings, but do we actually have a kingdom, or do we know about the kingdom that we have? See, that's the question. You know, we just say, oh, we are kings and priests. Kings and priests of what? Do you know the kingdom you have? So these parables will help us and lead us in that discovery, but they are called parables of the kingdom. So we got to figure that out. Now, we've seen how Jesus went out. Well, let's see about the disciples. What did Jesus tell the disciples when he sent them out to do? In Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, and Jesus, he got some disciples and he was going to send them out on a mission. And sometimes it's a training mission. Sometimes it's also, for them to get some experience. So he told them, he said, send forth these 12 disciples that he had called after he trained them a bit, commanded them not to go into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, he said, because, first you got to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember the story of a man that had a parable that had a man that had two sons. Came to the first one to do something, go into my farm today and work, and he flat out refused. So he went to the second. If the first one had said, yes, I go, maybe he would not have gone to the second. Only needed one person to go. So here's the story. Go first to the first son and tell them. And here's what you want to tell them. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means it's just around the corner, or it has arrived. There are many translations that give it in different ways. It could be it's around, right around the corner. It could be it has arrived, the kingdom of heaven. But that's it. But what is the kingdom of heaven? What is the preaching of the kingdom of heaven? And what should you show to back it up? Well, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, you got to show something about what you're, it's like a salesperson, right? A salesperson that's trying to demonstrate what it is that you want somebody to buy. You're basically trying to persuade the people to buy your product or the offering or whatever it is you're offering, but except that in this case, Jesus said, well, offer them healing and deliverance and all of these things and understanding into something new that is coming. People at this time, they are under the rule of Rome. But Jesus is saying, well, the kingdom of heaven is coming. Now, what is it going to be like? Is it going to be different than this, you know, tyranny that we are under now? Well, show them some things. Show them healing, show them deliverance, show them things and so forth. But this time around, you know, you don't need to tax them for it. You don't need to put any burden on them to get it. Freely, he said, you have received. Freely you give. And this is an aspect that, you know, we forget when we preach the kingdom. Let's read it again. Heal the sick, Matthew 10:8. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely you give. So we don't charge people for these things. We do it free of charge. But that's what Jesus said. A lot of people have forgotten that. A lot of preachers. But you know, Jesus said, you know, take this and you do it freely. No charge, no strings attached. Just heal the people. Now, but still, you know, we don't know, we can see some things associated with the kingdom, like healing the sick and casting out devils and so forth, and, you know, giving out these benefits freely. But still, we don't see the real, you know, underlying message of the kingdom. We don't see it because they didn't talk about it, but show them what to do. Now, the things that we have received of the Lord about the kingdom, which we now know, we must also give and give to people freely. Also in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, I'm not trying to show you. First, I've showed you how Jesus preached it. I'm going to show you how the disciples were sent to preach it. And then, you know, we're going to see how they did it in the early church as well. In the book of Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Luke is reporting it this way now. You know, how Jesus sent his disciples. He called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over devils and to cure diseases. Well, that's to go and heal the sick and all those things he said. And he sent them forth to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he told them a few other things as well, you know, that he was going to provide for their needs. Now, in this, we've seen in these places that he's telling them to go out and preach the kingdom. And so it is important for us to understand what the gospel of this kingdom is all about. Remember, the parable we read yesterday said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and they understand it not. So that preaching was about the kingdom. It was not just some random preaching. It was about the kingdom, the word of the kingdom. The emphasis in this series about parables of the kingdom. So all these parables are intended to show us various attributes and lessons that we can learn about the kingdom and the way the kingdom wants to operate rather than the way the world operates. So we've seen how Jesus preached the kingdom of God. We've seen how he sent his disciples to preach the kingdom. We're going to find out what the preaching of the kingdom of God is in a minute or in a bit. But let's see how they did it also in the early church. In the early church, we're going to look at the account in the book of Acts. That's where we're going to look. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 2, you know, let's see, you know, what they were preaching. You know, Acts chapter 8. Saul here was consenting to the stoning of Stephen to death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. You know, and God allowed it so that they could scatter everywhere and take the gospel with them. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, you know, except the apostles. Those remained in Jerusalem, but most other people were scattered. And when they went everywhere, you know, there was something that they took with them. Well, let's see what it was they took with them. We're going to find out, because they went everywhere. God allowed them to be scattered so that they could preach the gospel. In the book of Acts, you know, chapter 14, let's see, you know, what they did. Verses 21 and 22. Now, remember, the Lord allowed the persecution to scatter them so they can go everywhere, you know, everywhere. Now, Acts 14, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, and they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So their message, again, was around the kingdom of God. But they were telling them, as an aspect, that look, the kingdom of God is not a bed of roses. A lot of tribulation that may come, you know, but, you know, you have to press through to enter into it. But they were talking about the kingdom. Okay, well, that's fine. Let's keep going and find out exactly what they said. In the book of Acts 19 and verse 18, just looking at examples here of how, you know, the recordings about people that preached in the early church, you know, some of the things they did. You know, in Acts chapter 19, after Paul had, you know, ministered to these people that he found in Corinth that were believers but hadn't received the Holy Ghost, ministered to them in the first six verses. Then we read here in verse 8, you know, we read here in verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And this was his message. This was Paul. And what was he preaching? Well, we don't know. He just says it here. But what were these things that concerned the kingdom of God that he was talking about? Well, we'll have to find out what they were preaching. This is a summary, you know, but let's find out what they were doing. Because see all these places where they were preaching about, you know, the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 25. And you remember Luke was traveling with Paul, and he recorded many of these things, you know. So, and, you know, Paul was giving a testimony here. He said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the grace of God. That's verse 24. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. So he was actually preaching the kingdom of God. Well, what exactly was he preaching? Okay, so we've got to find out. You know, if all these people were said to be preaching the kingdom of God, including Jesus himself, his disciples, and the early church, then we need to find out what it is they were preaching. And then finally, in Acts chapter 28, at the end of all the stories that they told about Paul and all the things he went through and so forth, the last chapter of the book of Acts, you know, it talked about Paul, and Paul dwelt 2 years, that is verse 30 of Acts 28, 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came into him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So even all that time, you know, 2 solid years, was still preaching the kingdom of God. Now, what was it exactly I was preaching? You know, and why did all these scriptures take time to emphasize that they were preaching the kingdom? They could just have said, you know, they were preaching the gospel, and that would have been sufficient. But, you know, these scriptures took time to emphasize that they were preaching the kingdom of God. Well, that's the gospel. That is the real gospel. Good news. That's a new way of doing things. You know, kingdom of heaven has arrived. You know, and there's opportunity for you to enter in. Well, how do you get in there? Well, they will tell them. This is the way you get in. Jesus was telling Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the way to get in to the kingdom is through the new birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, so right there you see, how do you enter the kingdom? Well, you know, when he told Nicodemus these things, Nicodemus said, well, you know, are you saying that a grown man must enter into his mother's womb and be born again? Because, I mean, nobody understood what he was talking about. I mean, how can you be born again? You know, now, this is the first time that we're hearing this born again thing. So Jesus, well, let's read it. John chapter 3, you know, this man called Nicodemus was one of the rulers of the Jews. He came privately to Jesus at night. Maybe he didn't want to be seen because people, you know, didn't want them to be hanging around with Jesus. But he wanted to hear more. So he snuck out at night so that nobody would see him. And then he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God. And no man can do these things and these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus already knew where he was going, so Jesus just cut through the chase. He said, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So in order for you to see the kingdom of God, the new birth is the gateway. If you are not born again, you can't see it. And so this man said to him, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Since you are talking of being born again. And Jesus said, well, verily, verily, I say unto you now. But anytime you say verily, verily, I saw he's about to download some real stuff. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. You know, when our mothers conceived and gave birth to us, well, that's flesh. Now, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know, so the Holy Spirit is giving birth to some children, just like our mothers gave birth to us. And Jesus is saying, well, you know, if you are born of a woman, you are flesh. But when you are born of the Spirit, then you are spirit. And so, you know, and this man is still not getting it because that will be hard to get. We have the benefit of looking and understanding all the scriptures now. It wasn't easy for Nicodemus to understand it. Now, he said, Jesus said to him again, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Because the guy is still surprised. You know, this born again, what is this all about? So, he's going to explain more to him and more and more and more. But the first thing that he said to this man was that in order for you to even see the kingdom, you got to be born again. So now we learn something about the kingdom. This whole message of being born again is the entrance to the kingdom. But that's not all of it. When you're trying to enter into the door in a house or a compound or a gate or whatever, a facility, that door is not the facility. It is a door. You know, but what is beyond that door? You got to figure it out. You know, so when we preach the message of being born again, which is very important, you can't preach anything you preach that doesn't start with that. It's not going to get the listeners into the kingdom. Jesus already said it here. But when they do get in that door, what are they supposed to find? You know, that's where the message of born again stops and is incomplete, because if that's all we preach and we don't take the people through discipleship to understand what the kingdom is all about, then they've only entered in and they are stuck at the door. You know, so there are some facilities that you go in. I mean, take your kids to Disneyland, you come through the gate, But there's a lot to discover when you get there. Are you going to just stand just behind the gate as soon as you enter through those places, you know, and you paid your ticket, you know, and then you're just there? Then just stand there. Is that all you do when you go there? I mean, there's miles and miles and miles of things to discover. You just enter through the gate. Now you are in. Quite all right. But now you got to discover. So that is the thing that we must do in this series. We have heard the message of being born again. That's great. That's what gets us through the door. But now we must discover the message of the kingdom. What is it? You know, what is it all about? We must discover it. Praise the Lord. You know, so we've seen how Jesus did it. We've seen how the disciples did it. We've seen how the early church did it. But what does it mean, really, to be preaching the kingdom? Well, we've talked about it. You got to tell what's in the kingdom that you're inviting people to. And, you know, try to make it attractive to them, you know. Now, let me tell you a story that I heard. It's a true story. This happened actually in Nigeria. There was a very rich man who had lots of cars and various things. I've told this story before. Had a lot of things. I mean, he was well-to-do, but he wasn't a believer. To use our language, he wasn't saved. And then one day, the Holy Spirit dealt with him, and God began to push him that he needed, you know, to draw close to the Lord. And this was within his house. Yeah, and God began to convict him. There were a lot of things that happened that led to that. So he decided to seek out some churches. You know, that, well, not, he knew that, look, he needed to go to church and find, you know, some place to get himself involved in the kingdom and stuff like that. So he sought out a church that was close by, and he got there, and they were talking about so many things that didn't, you know, impress him at all. You know, so he left the church, went someplace else. The other church was talking about similar things. I did not impress him. He left. And after a few times, and somebody from one of the churches he left, some elders came and looked for him. And they said, well, we've noticed that you are no longer coming. What's going on? You know? So he said, as you are coming in, you see my cars? I said, yeah. Well, let me show you the rest of the house. He showed them the rest of this magnificent house. You know, and said, look, I got all these things before I came to the church. But when I came to the church, this was what all you guys were talking about. And you didn't have anything to offer me, so I left. I already have these things. I needed something beyond these things that you guys are offering. And all you're talking about is how to get cars and house and so forth. And I already had all these things before I ever came to your church. See how many cars I have outside? That's a true story, ladies and gentlemen. That's a true, true story. Now, you know, we got to be able, whatever we are offering has to be attractive. You know, that's why a lot of rich people are not drawn to the gospel. Because they already have all these things. In fact, Bible says, preach the gospel to the poor. You know, does that mean that people who believe the gospel will always be poor? No, but rich people are not attracted because we don't know how to present the gospel that will attract rich people. The gospel of riches does not attract rich people because they are already rich. They don't need that. You got to preach something to them that they don't have. You got to show something to them. That's why Jesus didn't tell them to go preach about riches. He said, go heal their sick. And a rich person, their daughter is sick and, you know, and so forth, and they're dying. That will get their attention. It's just like the centurion. It was a powerful man, you know, when his servant was dying, you know, and all these people who are powerful when people around them are dying, and you can, you know, deliver them from that, you will get their attention. You are telling them how to get rich. You're not going to get their attention because they're already rich. So that's a true story. So we got to figure out what is the gospel then. You know, Paul said, well, to the Jew, I became a Jew. To the Gentile, I became a Gentile. You know, I preach the gospel every which way. So I can win as many as I can. He understood. Said, I'm a master wise builder. Wise master builder. I know how to do these things. Well, we got to be wise also. Be wise as serpents, but harmless as those. Many of us are not wise. We don't even know how to preach the gospel. We preach a cookie cutter kind of gospel. You just preach the same thing to everybody. As if that's it. No, we need the Holy Spirit to reveal what is going to get that person's attention. You know, preaching to a rich man on how to be rich, you're not going to tell him anything he doesn't already know. He already knows how to do it better than you. There's got to be something beyond that. And that just gives us an insight why we must seek and discover the kingdom of God. It is all about giving and demonstrating something that should make them want to come into the kingdom. In the olden days, I don't know about now, you know, in the olden days, I mean, America was a great place that people wanted to come to, you know, and well, what's the reason? You know, everybody would want to come because it was the land of the, you know, home of the free, the land of the brave, all these things, the American dream and whatever. You know, everybody was a land of opportunity. In fact, back in the day, if you came to this country and you follow the system or the rules, you know, enough time passes, your situation will change. It just, the system was designed like that. Like I said, I don't know about today, but was designed like that. You will, you know, prosper somehow. You know, it's quite unlike other places. Some people go to some other places for years. You know, I have a lot to show about it. But in this country, you somehow you will prosper. So everybody wanted, you know, to come to this place, you know, because you know, come for a better life, they thought. Well, you know, and then we had, this country had this place, this thing called immigration. Every country has it. But immigration in this place was something that everybody looked forward to do. Immigrate to the United States. Because the United States has something to offer. A better life. You know, the country where I come from, Nigeria, for instance, a lot of well-to-do and bright people, even though they are well-to-do and they are bright, unless they are exceptionally the 0.001% of the rich, those are the ones that are really staying. Everybody else wants to get out of there. Because the system does not make them flourish. You know, educated people want to get out. They're looking for a better place. But people are always looking for a better place. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about that. So they were looking for a better place. They didn't see the place on time, you know, but they were persuaded that something was coming. They embraced the promises, were persuaded of it, and they confessed that they were strangers, were going to a place. So everybody wants a, you know, a better life. Nothing wrong with that. But what is the better life of the kingdom of heaven? What is it? You know, if the better life, excuse me, if the better life is about how to be prospered and do all these things, well, it may attract a few, but it won't attract everybody. So we got to figure out what it is that the message of the kingdom should be. What is it going to be? Now, so that's going to be part of our discovery during this series. So let's keep that in mind. Now, in the Gospels, there are many things, you know, that Jesus taught. He wasn't always one thing. You know, he'd bring one angle and bring one angle. I mean, in these parables, that's what I meant to say. In these parables, he'd bring one angle. And then in another place, he'd bring another angle. Because there are many things, you know, that we've got to figure out. But the key thing about the gospel of the kingdom is about the kingdom. And so we must not leave that out. That's been left out. You know, now there is an exchange, there's a story that happened in Acts chapter 22 between Paul and somebody called the chief captain. You know, so talking about this immigration thing that I was talking about. Let me quickly read or allude to a part of that story. You know, there are many times when Paul was getting into trouble with the crowd because he was one that always stirred up the multitudes with all his preaching. And so sometimes the crowd would try to tear him apart. One time they tried to tear him apart. Some of the Roman soldiers came in there, you know, and got a hold of him and took him away from the crowd. And then they started, you know, to try to bind him and try to beat him and so forth. And Paul would say, look, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? This poor guy was very smart, you know. And as soon as he said that, oh my goodness. You see, because Roman citizenship back in the day, that's not something you mess with. Be careful now. So somebody went and told the chief captain, be careful what you do to this man. He is a Roman citizen. There were not many of them in the day, you know, but they were, you know. And so the chief captain came to Paul. You can read that in verse 26 of Acts 22. And came to Paul and said, tell me, I heard that you're a Roman citizen. Are you? And Paul said, yep. And at that time, he stuck out his chest. Yes, sir, I am. See, because to be a Roman citizen back then, there was something about it. You know, you were not just, you know, I mean, the Roman kingdom was known to be brutal and, you know, punitive to the, you know, some of the other people and so, but if you managed to become a Roman citizen, you had, you know, certain privileges. And so when Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen, stuck out his chest, and like, wow. So the man said, I mean, I paid a great price to become a Roman citizen. Are you telling me you are? Paul said, yeah, you might have paid a great price, but I was freeborn. Now Paul's talking. I was freeborn. Now he's talking about his citizenship now. And there's something, you know, that is going to, he's going to use to his advantage. And this chief captain is scared now, you know. And they're talking about natural born citizen, you know, because by the time that Paul was born, the land that he was born into was already a territory of Rome. And his parents were probably naturalized. So, well, you know, America, like I say, in the old days, America had this great thing. You know, if you're born in the land of America, you were an American citizen. Well, that's, you know, somebody is trying to change that now, but that's beside the point. But anyway, you know, this was the thing that was happening there at the time. So this man said, well, I paid a great price. Well, there's a lot of people that paid a great price to come into this great country of the United States of America. Some of them literally money. And so they literally almost spent their life to get here. They put their lives in jeopardy and everything in search of something which they think this nation has to offer, or they thought this nation had to offer. So that's the concept of the kingdom. You know, these people that are coming into the country, if the country was the same as theirs, there would be no reason for them to go through all that risk to get here. Pay all that money to get here. So there must be something attractive in the kingdom that we want people to want to be a part of it. You know, so we've heard testimonies of people say, well, you know, there's something about you you know, maybe in your workplace or this and this and that. I've heard people say those things like that. You know, there was one time a brother from a fellowship some years ago from our church here, you know, we were having a picnic day and brought somebody from their job. And, you know, we heard from the person and said, well, they saw that this person, there was always some gleeful thing in their face. And they, you know, they said, well, we want to know, what is it about you? He didn't say much. They found out he was a believer or Christian or whatever they call it. And they said, well, we want to know where you go to church. So, you know, and it was around the time we were about to have that picnic. So he invited them and they came and said, wow, you know, but there was something that was attracting them that they wanted, maybe something they didn't have. And so that's the concept of the kingdom. There must be something that the kingdom offers that non-citizens of that kingdom would want to be a part of that kingdom. You know, that they didn't have. So that's the concept that we must develop. And we got to figure out what it is. What is it? You know, so now that's the lesson about discovering the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is above just material supply. Jesus taught that in Matthew chapter 6, where we read. About 11 verses there from verse 24 to verse 34 was about that. It's not just about material needs. And in those parables, in that one parable, it talked about the quest for those material needs actually choke some people, choke the concept and knowledge of the kingdom that's brought by the hearing of the word of the kingdom, choked it out of their lives. So we got to be careful. Those were the ones that fell on the thorns or among thorns. Now, Jesus also warned in that same place, you know, about the pursuit of riches. He said, mammon, and the negative influence that material wealth can carry. He talked about, you know, the means, seeking the kingdom of God, you know, it's like, you know, something, you got to search for something. Seeking, generally, is you got to search for something that is not readily available or presently known. If you know it, then you're not seeking. You have it. If you have it, then you're not seeking, you know, because you have it. Now, what Jesus promises is that when we put the pursuit of things that pertain to the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, in other words, how do things work from God's perspective? Righteousness is being in right standing with God, not right standing with the world or right standing with the community or a society or right standing even in your own mind or other people's mind, but right standing in the sight of God. What does it all mean? Well, Jesus said, when you put those things as number one priority in your life, all these other material things will be added. Now let's take a challenge. Ladies and gentlemen, let's take a challenge. Well, you know, prove me now, here we say the Lord. Well, let's take a challenge. Let's see if the Lord can actually, you know, back up this word. Can we actually seek the Lord and put him first and see if he will add these things? I guarantee you, it's a lifetime though. It's not, you know, I do it for 1 hour and expect to get something next hour. Now, that's not how it works. But if you do it consistently, you put the Lord and the things of the Lord number one in our lives, and the understanding what the kingdom concept is all about, which we will develop through this series, then all these other things will be added. And it's important because we've been talking about the prophetic repairs and the epic series and so forth, and all the things that God's going to do for us. But it's important that those things be placed in their right perspective. See, nothing must be placed ahead of God. Praise the Lord. Now, the scripture tells us that God, I'm just summarizing things now. that God is a rewarder of the people that diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. God will reward us when we diligently seek him. So when we seek the Lord, it cannot be haphazardly. We've got to seek the Lord with diligence. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me. That's a condition. When you shall search for me with all your heart. Now that's the diligently seeking part of it. So Hebrews 11 and 6 and Jeremiah 29 and 13 would tell us that when we say we are seeking the kingdom, we got to do it. We got to be determined about it. We can't be, you know, haphazard or, you know, just do it half-heartedly. No. You got to seek the Lord diligently. Say, when you shall search for me with all your heart, you will find me. That's a promise. Praise the Lord. And that's a promise about everything, the things of God. Now, what else does God say? Well, when David was, you know, instructing his son Solomon to seek and to know God and to serve him, he said in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 8 and 9, this was his prayer and this was his admonition, you know, to his son. You've got to seek and follow the Lord, you know, with all of your heart. Say, now therefore, you know, in the sight of all Israel, in the congregation of God, and in the audience of our God, well, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord, your God. But when you do that, well, you will possess this good land, you know, and then you will leave it for the inheritance of your children also, you know, but this is instruction. Seek, you know, this is what he said. He said, you know, this is what he said to his son, Solomon, when he was, you know, trying to give him instruction. You know, he said, as for me, it was in my heart to build an house, rest for the ark of the Lord, and so forth. But the Lord said to me, I will not build, you will not build a house, because you are a man of war, and shed a lot of blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king, and I've chosen Judah to be ruler. And the house of Judah and the house of my father, among the sons of my father, he liked me to be king. And of all my sons, the Lord had given me many sons. But of all of them, I've chosen Solomon. This is when he put Solomon out there. I've chosen Solomon, and he's going to be king after me. You know, and, you know, said to Solomon, the Lord said to me concerning Solomon, he will build a house. And so forth. Well, and I will establish his kingdom. You know, now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, now he's going to put a charge. Seek the Lord with all your heart. And the Lord will give you opportunity to inherit this good land forever and keep all those promises that he said to you. So it is important that we understand how seeking of the Lord and, you know, plays into all of this. Praise the Lord. And what value must we place on seeking and finding, discovering the things that pertain to the kingdom of God? We have to prioritize it. Jesus said, it's like a hidden treasure that will bring you great joy. This up to, you know, what is this purpose of seeking the kingdom? Well, there's a parable in Matthew 13 verses 44 to 46. That talks just about it. Say, the kingdom of God is like somebody. And you find something, great joy, and so on. You know, so there is joy that comes from seeking after the Lord when we finally find some good things that the Lord will show you. It's like treasure that is hid in a field, which when a man had found, he hideth, and for joy, therefore, go ahead and sell it all he had and purchase that field. Excuse me. That's how valuable seeking kingdom of God is. Again, kingdom of God is like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. So there's something about it. When he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Well, Jesus was like that. The pearl of great price is you and me. And Jesus gave up everything to get, he went for the gold. He went for that pearl of great price and he got it. Boy, did he ever get it. Hallelujah. And you are sitting here hearing me today or wherever you are, hearing me today because Jesus went for the pearl of great price and he got it. And that's the kingdom. There are many aspects of the kingdom. Tomorrow we'll develop this concept more and bring in more parables so that we can discover what these parables are trying to tell us about the kingdom of God. I'm going to leave that there as well, past time. So I'm going to pray and yield it for discussions. There's more to come about discovering the kingdom of God and the things that these parables are trying to tell us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God, which indeed brings light and gives understanding to the simple. And the way, Lord, that you reveal things to us concerning the kingdom, here a little in this one parable here, a little bit in that other parable there, a little bit. Pray, Lord, that you help us to gather all this information, line upon line, preset upon preset, put it together like a jigsaw puzzle. And the pieces, when it comes together, thank God is painting a picture. Then we can see it. Now, as we go, Lord, through these parables, here a little, there a little, sometimes line upon line, preset upon preset, help us, Lord, give us understanding of the picture to our painting. Who has ear to hear? Let him hear. Thank you, Father, for this great privilege of being called into this kingdom. Well, we pray, Lord, that you help us to discover the things that are freely given unto us in this kingdom. Somebody paid a price for it on our behalf to get it. Pray that you help us in this discovery. Give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.